Take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at one verse. I want to talk to you tonight about the characteristics of a true disciple. Everybody that says they're saved, first of all, a lot of them just aren't saved. But then there are a lot of people who say they're saved, but they're really not, they don't show it in their lives that they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think that really means something, that we are a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, that we practice what Jesus tells us we ought to practice. We do what he says we ought to do. We are burdened like he says we ought to be burdened. We live like he says we ought to live. Matthew 20:26 says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you." Everybody wants to be great, don't they? Seems like. We want our kids to be great. We want to be great. Everybody wants to be great. But look what he says. Everybody like that, whosoever be great among you, let him do what? Let him be your minister. Let him be your minister. Let him be somebody that is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a key word. When it comes to discipleship, we find it throughout the New Testament where Jesus showed that he came to serve, and Paul said he came to serve, and you and I should be here to serve Almighty God, to serve God without any reservations with all of our heart. And I believe God wants us to do that. How can we do that? I think God wants us to meet the needs of others. I think it's so important. We're also self-centered. We want our needs met. What are you going to do for me? You know, most people join churches nowadays. They don't ask, what can we do as we come into your church? Where can we serve? But one of the things they want to know is, what are you going to do for me? What's in it for me? Well, that's contrary to what the Scripture teaches it ought to be. Thank God there are some who come in and say, I want to get busy. I want to serve God. I want to do something for the Lord. I like people like that. Dr. Barb and I call them church people. They're people whose heart are really in it. They really want to serve God. They want to do the right thing. Verse 28 of this same chapter, he's talking about meeting the needs of others, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. We want to be Christ-like, don't we? Not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's our example right there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom, to give up his life that you and I could be saved and born again and know the Lord tonight. I'm glad Jesus met my needs. How about you? Did he meet your needs? Is he meeting your needs? I'm telling you, he's meeting my needs, and he always has met my needs. But the greatest need I had was for my sins to be forgiven. I know it may shock some of you, but I'm a sinner. No, it didn't shock anybody, did it? We're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. We want our way to hell, folks. We want our way to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and gave himself on that cross. He didn't have to do it. He could have called 10,000 angels or more. He could have come off of that cross. But his love for us and for a lost world kept him on the cross. He suffered and bled and died that we could be saved. What an example to us. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now notice, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We're to be like him. And so if we're going to be a true disciple, we need to be together on this, and that again is our theme, that we would have oneness. And Jesus prayed that prayer in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, that we would be one with him, one with the Father, and we've talked about that already, but we need to come together in this matter of being true disciples And every church member should be a follower of Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, it's not for me. Oh, it is for you. If you name the name of Christ, and if you're a member of this church, it is for all of us. I'm glad Jesus met our needs. He's met many of my physical needs, but thank God He's met my spiritual needs. And I'm so glad that He's done that. He did it on the cross of Calvary. Now, if He's met my needs, then I believe it is something that I should do to help meet other people's needs. Why would I want to be selfish and let God meet my need and me not go out and meet somebody else's need, especially their spiritual need? Other people need to hear the gospel, don't they? They hear everything else in the world. You can't turn the television on and hear much gospel, can you? You can hear God's name in vain, and you can hear Him doing all of that, and you just turn it off, and probably we'd all, the truth of the matter is, we'd probably all be better if we didn't even have a television in our home, but we sort of get used to those. After all, we've got to have the news, right? We've got to have Fox News. So, but at any rate, you don't get that message from the world as a general rule. You're not going to hear about that. They need to hear the gospel. Then they hear about everything else. They hear about the climate control, and global warming. We've had some global warming the last few days, haven't we? You know, if you're up north, you don't believe in global warming. But we hear about everything in the world, and people hear about philosophy, and they hear about education, they hear about materialism, and they try to convince us we need all of these things. In those commercials, what we need to do is to be sure that they hear the gospel. Did you know a lot of people around you have never heard the gospel? Yes, I can't believe that we live in Christian America. They haven't heard the gospel. They've heard religion. They've heard go to church. They've heard do good and all of that, but they have not heard the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for them. And I want to tell you, it still works. It still works. Brother Peoples and I talked to these folks on Saturday, and as we asked certain questions, and it was obvious to me that I wanted to take my Bible out and go over some scriptures with them, and I did, and the scriptures work, and the Lord works, and they got saved. Two adults and a young girl, 13 years of age. Brother Rigsby used the gospel truth. Lady got saved, you saw on this. It still works, folks. They need to hear the gospel. Tell them the gospel, the good news. Not only do they need to hear something, but they need to see something. What do they need to see? Holy living. Holy living. They don't need to see Christians who name the name of Christ and then live like the devil. They don't need people who claim that they're dedicated to God and they're serving God and then get involved in immorality and get involved in affairs and do all of that kind of thing. That's not the right thing, my dear friend. They need to be able to look at my life and your life as true disciples of Christ, and not that they expect total holiness, total perfection out of us, but they have a right to expect us to do our very best to impress them with our holy life. God will not use an unclean vessel. He never will. So if you have sin in your life tonight, and you and God know that, right? Nobody else may know it. I've been fooled by a lot of people until it surfaced. But I'm telling you, you know it and God knows it. And God will not bless you if you don't have holiness in your life. Don't let that word scare you just because there's some charismatics that run down the aisles and foam at the mouth and speak in tongues, and they talk about holiness. Let me tell you, holiness is biblical. We need to be holy people. Live a life that is beyond reproach. The Bible talks about the leadership of the church, the pastor and the deacons being like that, and that's so vitally important. They need to hear the gospel. They need to see holy living. They need to see us involved in missions giving. Amen? You remember, the gospel is not just for us. Some people forget it's for the rest of the world. Some people forget it's for us around here. We need to get it balanced. It's for here and it's for there. It's for here and it's for all over the world. And so we need to have missions, and we do have missions giving. Thank the Lord we gave 330-something thousand to missions last year. And you say, well, that ought to do it. That ought to satisfy us. No, I'm not satisfied. I won't be satisfied. I can't be satisfied because there are missionaries constantly. I have a stack that high. Brother Volante, I just give them to you. And he has to look them over, and we look them over. And there are missionaries wanting support. They're all out there. And God takes care of all of that. But I'm telling you, we need to show them that we care about the rest of the world. If you're a disciple of Christ, you need to help meet the needs of others. And other people need our prayers. How much prayer time do you have in your life weekly? How much prayer time do you have in your life every day that you live? Well, there may be some days that go by and there are emergencies and all of that. And sometimes I don't pray early in the morning when I get up at 4 and go to the hospital and get there. I might pray on the way, but I mean my real prayer time. But I'm by the grace of God, I'm going to have some prayer time every day, because let me tell you, you've got to have it in order to be a disciple of Christ. If you don't have a prayer life that is consistent, friend, you'll never be a good disciple of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you're preaching to the choir on Sunday night. Friend, I know better than that. I know some of you here tonight, your prayer life is not what it ought to be, and you need to make a commitment to God tonight and get it right. Because disciples of Christ are people who need to be praying for other people. We need to meet other people's needs. And then I believe that disciples of Christ love other Christians. Love other Christians. Unfortunately, fundamental Baptists have been called fighting fundamentalists. Well, let me tell you something. There are some things worth fighting for. And that's what some of those people mean. There are some things we ought to fight for and stand up for, and we don't care what anybody thinks. We're going to stand up for those things. But we should get along with each other as true believers. We need to get along with each other. And we don't need to be jealous of the church across town or the church somewhere else that might be doing a little better than us numbers-wise or whatever. We need to be less critical of each other, and we need, by the grace of God, to express love throughout all of the Christian community, and especially here in our church. You say, well, I just don't think that's too important. Well, let's see. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And by the way, let me tell you, it's not just the independent Baptists that have problems that come up. I was a Southern Baptist until I was 17, 18 years of age, and I saw as many fights and maybe more fights in Southern Baptist churches than I have in independent fundamental Baptist churches. But I'm telling you, we ought to love one another. We don't need to be, you know, somebody who's perfectionist and somebody who is that way, they're very critical of other people. And usually when people somehow they get out of God's will and that close walk with God, they get a very, very critical spirit. We need to love one another. You say, well, they don't look very lovely. Well, have you looked in the mirror lately? We need to have a loving spirit. It's important. Why? Because by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And now we're not talking about compromising and going along with everything that's out there in the public. As I said, there are some things you have to stand for and stand against and stand strong, and you cannot compromise, you cannot budge on it. We have to stand right on it for the glory of God, but there's a whole lot more loving we could probably do than we do. We ought to express that love. We'll never convince the lost people in the world if we're critical of our church, critical of each other, critical of other Christians and what's going on. We'll never convince them of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're always fighting. And then, of course, as true disciples, not only do we need to meet the needs of others, and not only do we need to love other Christians, but we need Holy Spirit power. You say, preacher, I've heard that so many times. Well, do you understand it? Do you have it? Do we have Holy Spirit power? Let me tell you, Holy Spirit power is needed. You say, preacher, what would you like for me to pray about for you? What would you like for me to be praying about? And I'd tell you right off, one of the main things would be you pray that God would give me Holy Spirit power. That God would give me Holy Spirit power to preach, to witness, and teach, and to serve the Lord. Ye shall receive power when? After the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is come upon you. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose, some people think, of the Holy Spirit is to get a good feeling up and down your spine and to make you feel butterflies in your stomach. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit, my dear friend. And others would say, well, the proof of being filled with the Holy Ghost is that you speak in glossolalia, tongues. That's not the proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues went out a long time ago. We don't need tongues anymore. Bless God, we got this book. This is a complete canon of the Word of God. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And that wasn't referring to Jesus in His second coming. It's referring to the accepted canon of the Word of God. And we have, thank God, the Word of God. But we need Holy Spirit power. What will it make us do? Well, I think it'll make us witness with power. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, I just can't help but believe He will lead us to tell others about Jesus. Amen? Oh, me? Oh, me. But we should have the Holy Spirit power, and He'll lead us to witness. I believe we need it when we preach. I believe you teachers in Sunday school, as well as the other leadership, we need the Holy Spirit to teach. Parents, you need the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and to give you power to direct your children, and especially if they're precious teenagers. Amen? I don't know what happened to me when I became a teenager, but I went crazy back then, I think. And I've noticed the same pattern continues to happen a little bit. I love you teenagers, wherever you are, all over here. But I'm telling you, we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us. And I think the Holy Spirit would lead us to sing and to worship God, to sing praises to God. Read the Psalms over and over where He talks about singing praises to God and doing all of that. We need to sing praise to the Lord. We've had praise and worship a long time. That's not anything new to us. If we understand what the Bible says, that we praise God and we worship God. Then I believe a true disciple continues in biblical truth. A real disciple of God will continue in biblical truth. Now, there are some things that are not so important, like what color do you paint the Sunday school class, you know, or some of these other important things that go along. What color should the toilet tissue be in the restrooms of our church? Very spiritual discernment that is needed by everybody. No, we know that we have to stand on Bible truth. Why? Here's what God said. Paul said it, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In other words, do what's right. And the things that Paul taught those people in the early church were right. And we need to get back. Somebody says we need a 21st century church. No, we need a first century church. We need to get back to those things that they taught and those doctrines and stand on those doctrines and be sure we don't compromise those doctrines. Why would we want to do that? And yet there are many preachers that do that for popularity and political correctness and all of those things. We need to take a stand. You know that. I'm glad that our church takes a stand on the issue of abortion. We're against it. If you're a member of this church, you ought to be against it. If not, you need to come talk to me, and let's spend about an hour together, and I'll show you in the Bible why you ought to be against abortion. We're against same-sex marriage. couple of you better say amen. I saw a couple of guys smiling at each other instead of saying amen. I don't know about that. No, I really didn't. I'm kidding. But we're against same-sex marriage. God says it ought to be a man for a woman, and the ideal is for a whole lifetime. And that's the best way to do it, my dear friend. And sometimes it's not your fault, but I'm telling you, that's God's ideal. But definitely, we know that God is not for same-sex marriage. I mean, study the Bible and see what God says. And he didn't make them Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Amen? You've heard that phrase before, but that's true. We need to take a stand on all of those issues and a whole lot of other things and theological issues. If we're real disciples of Christ, I believe we'll say, I believe this book. This is God's infallible word. What does that fancy word mean? It means it doesn't have any errors. It's God-breathed. That's one reason you'll find Bible preachers bold in their preaching, because they know they've got something to preach. They've got the Word of God to preach. Headquarters didn't send it to them. Nobody else sent it to them. The bishop didn't tell them what to preach. They found it in the Word of God. And if it's in the Word of God, then help yourself, preach it, teach it by the grace of God. We believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. We believe it is verbally, plenarily inspired. What does that mean? Word for word, in all of the words in this book are inspired. And I want to tell you, I've just got to say this. This is a King James Version. If you have another version, you may want to read it in secret, but be sure you check it out with the King James Version. It worked good for 400 and something years. What's wrong with it now? No, we don't need a new Bible. We just need to get back to the old Bible and read it and live it and study it. But this is God's holy word. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in salvation one way, by grace, through Jesus Christ. Allah ain't going to get you nowhere. Muhammad isn't going to get you anywhere. Those people, those three guys that got killed the other day, and honest to goodness, capital punishment is in the Bible, and that's all they deserve. But I want to tell you, 1 second after they died, friend, they didn't go up there and find 12 or 14 virgins waiting on them. They found fire in hell if they didn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, that's so strong, preacher. Yes, it must be strong. It has to be strong, because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. No other religion is going to get you there. You can go to India and get about any kind of religion you want, any kind of God you want, some of these other countries. Let me tell you, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take a stand, and a lot of other theological reasons. We are separatists. We believe in separation. We believe in separation as far as our theology and a number of other areas. We believe it is important for Christians to be separated, dedicated people. And then I believe that a real person who follows the Lord, disciple of Christ, is somebody who rejoices in the Lord all the time, not their circumstances. And this is very practical here on the end of it. What are your circumstances tonight? Are they good or are they bad? Listen to what Paul did. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Boy, if anybody had a right to complain, they did that time. But they said, we can't afford this. We must give God praise. And let me tell you, if you have a long-term sickness, or an illness or something like that, use it for the glory of God. If God has allowed that in your life, He's allowed the circumstances and those things that you don't understand for a reason, and one of the main things you can do, and I call it stewardshipping your sickness, and that is use it to witness, use it for people who come. Use it for people who don't understand. Use it for people who look at your life and say, I don't understand how you're going through all of that. without being angry and bitter and miserable. And you say, well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what makes the difference. The difference is Jesus Christ. We're apt to complain about the finances. We don't have to complain about the gas prices for a little while. They've gone down. But I'll guarantee you they're going to find a way to get the taxes up on the gas, if for no other reason to support all of those that are going to community colleges. It'll come. But let's don't complain about it. We complain about a lot of things, and we have physical problems. Sometimes we even get offended. Listen, if we're true disciples, and this is just the surface, this is not nearly all of them, enough I can cover tonight. But I ask you the question, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? It's not just saying, well, I'm saved or I'm a Baptist or whatever. We need to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Followers of Christ, doing what Christ tells us to do. True disciples, witnessing, telling others about Christ, all of these things and many more that I've mentioned, doing it for the glory of God. Now, if you've never been born again, you're not a disciple of Christ. That's one thing we can all agree on, for sure. If you've never gotten saved, and most of you here on Sunday night have been saved, but if there's one here, one boy, one girl, one man, one woman, in this building, who's never gotten saved, you've never been born again, you cannot go to the time and place where it happened and know that it really happened, that it was a new birth, then you need to get saved tonight so you can become a disciple of Christ. And then once you do, by God's grace, determine to serve Him with all of your heart and be a real disciple, a true disciple, doing these things and other things. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Just some of the things I've mentioned. But no doubt, even though there's four or five of these things I've mentioned tonight, we can say, well, I need some of that. That's an area I need to shore up. I need some help there. May God help you to come and make some decisions tonight. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. If you're here and you want to join our church and God's leading you to do that, we invite you to come. Father, bless in this invitation. Oh, dear Jesus, help us to be true disciples. Help us to have those characteristics that show that we're disciples. These things that I've mentioned tonight and other things that you've laid on people's hearts. Help us to do everything we can to work to that end, depend on you to give us the power to accomplish it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, you come, if God's spoken to your heart, to step out and come. Would you do it? A true disciple. Not just words, but practice. Not just saying I am, but living it out.